well, afternoon service at 5. Now, Zechariah is such an important book. Boy, the Lord has impressed me with this book this week in some powerful ways. I shared this a portion of a chapter with our men yesterday morning in our prayer breakfast, and it stays with me. Boy, the Holy Spirit has wrung me out with it. I know I won't get finished with it today. I know I won't be finished this morning. Probably continue on tonight. May continue on in another series. But here is what is so important about this book, the back book of Zechariah. He mentions the title of our Lord, the Lord of Hosts, 53 times in this little book of Zechariah. There's 14 chapters. And 53 times in 14 chapters, he mentions the Lord of Hosts. That's more than any other book of the Bible. Isaiah mentions it quite often. I didn't count the number of times, but I think he's probably second, him and Jeremiah between the two. But Zechariah, in 14 chapters, he mentions that title, the Lord of Hosts is with us. The Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Hosts. Who is the Lord of Hosts? That is the Lord Jesus Himself. It implies that He is Lord over all the armies of heaven. He's Lord over all the angels of heaven. He's Lord over all the stars of heaven. Can I say He's the sovereign Lord over all powers? He is Lord of all hosts. That's what it means. And it first came into our attention in the Bible, I believe it was 1 Samuel. It's not in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, none of those. It's when 1 Samuel comes in and they begin the work of selecting a king. We don't want you, God, to be completely over us. We want to be like the rest of the nations around us. We want a king. And Samuel told him, you're desiring the wrong thing. God is your king. God is your Lord. And up till that time, they had been actually governed by God through His prophets. And Samuel being that prophet, he told them, you're not seeking a good thing. Then they wanted Saul, although he's not out of the tribe of Judah, where the kingly tribe is. Saul was a Benjamite. And so, yet, he looked like a king. He was taller than anybody else. I know none of the other men in Israel was as tall as Saul. Saul was, they estimate, could have been 6'10 or 11, could have been easily our 7-foot basketball players that we have. That was Saul. But he was tiny compared to Goliath, who was 10 feet at least. You remember that story we preached a couple of weeks ago on killing the giants and how God does that. Well, now, here in Zechariah, the Lord of Hosts, where it was first mentioned in 1 Samuel, God didn't want them to forget that the Lord, Jesus, Jehovah, is over all the armies of heaven, all of the stars, all the planets, over all the powers. He is Lord over all. They did not want the people to forget that the Lord Jesus is sovereign. He rules and reigns. So when human government or monarchies or governments are set up like they did in 1 Samuel and the king was brought in, the Lord wanted them to know, I'm still Lord over all the armies that your king will get together or your government will put together. I'm still Lord and in command of all the armies of heaven, and I love that. Of all the angel hosts, I love it. I love it that He has all the stars named and numbered, and He's the commander-in-chief of them, the armies of heaven, the armies on earth. Can I just say it this way? He is sovereign Lord with all power, a purpose, and a plan. And His purpose and plan is going to come to pass. And that's what you see in these little 14 chapters in the book of Zechariah. By the way, the name Zechariah means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. Now, why is that important? Here's why it is. The setting of Zechariah, you have three books that go together right here. Haggai, the book right before Zechariah. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those three prophets. They were all speaking at the same time. Now, where were they prophesying to? Well, it was after Israel had been in 70 years of captivity. They ceased to be a nation. And it's important. I want to remind you, on Wednesday night, we did a study Wednesday night of the importance of Israel's celebration of their anniversary as a nation. See, this past Sunday, 1 week ago today, May the 14th, they celebrated 75 years as a nation again, as a state. So it was 1948, May the 14th, around 4 p.m. their time, that David Ben-Gurion, their first prime minister, announced on the radio stations and announced before their government they formed that they, and he read their Declaration of Independence and announced they became a state and a nation. That was the first time in 2,500 years. 2,500 years. Now, Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi, those three books right there, the children of Israel had been in captivity. They'd ceased to be a nation 70 years before. They went into captivity in Babylon. Babylon was a world power. They went into captivity. Then Babylon was overrun by the Medes and the Persians. And Darius was one of the rulers. And he was the ruler then in Zechariah. And it gives you that time frame. It tells you when in the verse number 1. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers, therefore say thou unto them. Now here's a key verse, if not the key verse. Says, therefore say unto them, the Lord of hosts. Look at that. Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, said the Lord of hosts. Ah, wow, what a wonderful, wonderful statement made to a people who had been 70 years at this point of time without being a nation. 70 years they'd been in captivity. They ceased to have their government. They ceased to have, can we say, their armies. They ceased to have any rule or reign. They were in captivity. Now, they're still, in one sense, under control because Darius has told them, you go back, rebuild Jerusalem. I'm going to give you supplies to do it. Get back into your area. God had prophesied Darius would do it. Back Isaiah, through Isaiah, he prophesied Darius would be even named the name. Aren't you glad God already knows who's going to be the king, who's going to be the president, who's going to be the prime minister and all that? He already knows all of that. He sets up kings. He brings down kings. He's got all that. I want you to understand, that's really what this Lord of hosts is all about. So, here's the group. They've gone back. Now, there wasn't many of them that went back. Not near as many as was there in Babylon. And it grieved the heart of Daniel. Daniel prayed about it. And he fasted and prayed. He was so grieved that there were just a few thousand that went back to Jerusalem and were trying to rebuild the walls. Now, fella, you'll see his name mentioned, named Zerubbabel, is a key player in this. Haggai mentions him in the last verse of the last chapter, chapter 2, verse 23 of Haggai. And he says, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I'll make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, says the Lord of hosts. And what he's going to use Zerubbabel for is to rebuild rebuild in Jerusalem, get the temple back, and rebuild. That's what he's doing. Now, just to show you the grace of God, a little input here. I'm going to say a little parenthesis around this statement I'm about to make. Zerubbabel was the grandson of King Jehoiachin. Now, who in the world is King Jehoiachin? Anybody name your child Jehoiachin? I doubt it. I don't have any plans. I might name a cat Jehoiachin. That sounds like a good one. But Jehoiachin, you say, who on earth is he? Well, you read Jeremiah, and you'll find out Jeremiah was preaching to this king right before Babylon took over Judah, right before they came in, destroyed the temple, leveled Jerusalem. Jeremiah was preaching to him and telling him, here's what you need to do, here's what you need to do. And Jehoiachin wouldn't listen. Hard-headed, hard-hearted, just like our kings and presidents and prime ministers today. They won't listen to God. That power has gone to their head. And King Jehoiachin, he wasn't listening to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was telling him, I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. This is what God says. And he wouldn't listen. Well, Israel, Jerusalem's destroyed. The temple's destroyed completely. They've been in captivity 70 years. And to show you the grace of God and that God does not hold grudges, he calls old Zerubbabel and says, hey, boy, I got a job for you. You're going to go back and rebuild in Jerusalem. You're going to do it, Zerubbabel. You're going to rebuild, buddy. That's the grandson of Jehoiachin. Aren't you glad that God doesn't hold grudges? He ought to hold one against me. He should hold one against my family. He should hold one against many of my descendants. But he doesn't do that. Hallelujah and glory be to God. That's our Lord. So you're going to see the name Zerubbabel mentioned here. Now you know why the grace of God is so important for him and in this book of Zechariah. Now here's what I want you to see this morning. Several things. We won't get to them all. But I want you to see this. The Lord of hosts is with us. What was happening? They had started back rebuilding. Things were going well for a little while, but the enemies around Jerusalem still didn't like them. They had been gone for 70 years. It didn't make any difference. These guys held grudges. Satan always does. He hates the work of God. He hates the church, and he hates Israel. And God has a plan for both. And he hated Israel. The enemies around Israel got all stirred up. They started discouraging the people. And they were about to quit work. It was a sad time. They were overwhelmed. They were a little group. They were fearful. They were outnumbered by thousands around them and still are. By the way, when May the 14th, 1948, when David Ben-Gurion read their independence, Declaration of Independence, and the United States was the first one to recognize them as a nation, as a state again, first time in 2,500 years. And when the United States recognized them, would you think that all the armies surrounding Israel, all of those nations, the Arab nations, would you think they'd walk up and say, put her there, old buddy. We're glad you're back in the land. No. They had all their armies ready, and when David Ben-Gurion read their Declaration of Independence, they attacked Israel. And they've been, in essence, under attack since. The enemy hates the nation. Now, here in Zechariah, here we are, we're only 70 years of that 2,500 that they've been out. 70 years has passed. They ceased to be a nation. They ceased to have a capital. They ceased to have a temple. And Zerubbabel, Zechariah, and Haggai, and Malachi, them boys is back there. They started rebuilding, as I said. But the enemy is mad, mad, mad. He is shouting out insults. He's doing everything to hinder. He's attacking. And they're about to quit. And that's when God sends these three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And they're telling them, say, here's what God says. Now, I think Zechariah, if there's a book of Revelation in the Old Testament, it's Zechariah. Because what he does he opens up what God is thinking and what God is doing. He is revealing, unveiling this God. And he says, hey, listen, this is the Lord of hosts. Don't you all forget it. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of all these old armies out there of these countries that's against us and all these Arab nations. He's the Lord of hosts. Don't you forget it. And he's the armies of heavens are his, and the angels in heaven are his, and the stars of heaven are his. Don't you forget it. Don't you forget it. He's in control. Now, why is that important today? Because the church, I hate to say it, but we might as well admit it, the church is on the run from the devil. We think, listen, in the past, just 10 years ago, you'd have never thought we'd be seeing what we're seeing from the White House, from the Congress, from the government, all the way down. You wouldn't think we'd be seeing what we're seeing in the churches. You wouldn't think that men would be dressing as women and, you know, wanting to be called a woman. You wouldn't think we'd be changing pronouns and all of this. You wouldn't think there'd be marriage between anything and anybody at any time. You wouldn't think there would be all of that right now. 10 years ago, we wouldn't think this. But we are today. And now, if you refer to somebody as a her, and it's obvious she's a her, I'm a him. Baloney. I say, no. You might believe that. Now, I've said that, and I want you to know this. It's not these dear, dear, poor, poor, deceived people that I'm angry with. I'm angry with the devil that has lied to them and filled their minds and filled the minds of the government and those in leadership in the government and filled the minds of the judges and filled the minds of corporations to where they're woke corporations and their, you know, cancel culture is all that out there. We never said that 10 years ago, but now we say it. Somebody woke 10 years ago was, hey, man, I've been asleep. What are you doing waking me up? But now it's corporations. Now it's, you know, it's governments. Now it's philosophies. And anybody that won't be woke, you'll get talked about and you'll get blasted and you'll get called racist. You'll get called anything and everything. And what I'm saying is this, and you know I'm telling you the God-level truth, ladies and gentlemen, the church, for the most part, is hiding. I hope they don't shoot at me. Are they out there? I hope they don't. Why not? Praise God. We forgot that the Lord of hosts is our Lord. That's Jesus. He's the Lord of hosts. He's Jesus. He's got it. All the armies of heaven is his. All things are under his control. He has a purpose. He has a plan. And he's going to get her done. And that's what Zechariah is telling them. That's why this book is so important for us today. There's nine, some says there's 10 visions that he has. And these are important to see. But here's the wonderful thing. When you see these, I'm going to call your attention to just a few of them. When you see them, you'll begin to understand how the Lord of hosts can handle any and every situation. In Zechariah 1 there, we read where God tells them, verse 3, hey, I'm the Lord of hosts, turn unto me, and I'll turn to you. And church, listen to me. Those that seek me will find me. The Word of God tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in the time of need. You and I are told over and over and over and over and over again to pray, to seek the face of God, to grab hold of God, to come with a repentant heart, an admitting heart that we don't know what we're doing or where we are or what's going on. We've lost our fire. We've lost our zeal. We've lost our freshness. And we just come back and say, Lord, you're right. I need the Lord of hosts. I need you, Jesus. You said, if I'll come, you'll come. If I come, those that seek me, they'll find me. He says, seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And we know that our lovely Lord is there for us. Notice something here. Remember that scripture? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In verses 7 down through verse 11, here's his first vision. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sabbath, which is February, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man was riding upon a red horse. He stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottoms. Behind him were there red horses speckled in white. Now here's somebody riding a red horse, and they're in the shade of the myrtle trees. That's what he's saying. He's hid. He's in the shade. But he said, I see this man riding the red horse, and he's in the shade of the myrtle trees. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I'll show thee what these be. The man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Now what is this? What's this vision telling us? Here's what it is. He's saying there is a God in heaven that is watching over everything that is going on here. His name is Jehovah. Jehovah in the Old Testament is Jesus in the New. Here is Jesus. He's watching over everything. His angels, and this is an angel here that's on that red horse. He has watchers, if you want to use that term. I like it. Watchers that sees everything. I've already quoted the verse, but it bears quoting again. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The watchers. Our Lord is watching everything. He is aware of everything. Don't forget that. He is aware and he is monitoring everything. Don't you ever one time for one second think, oh, God didn't know about this. He knew about it before it was ever begun. He knew about it before anybody was ever born that's in leadership today in America or around the world. Our Lord is monitoring. His angels are here. His eyes are everywhere. He is aware of every bit of it. Of all the nations and all the powers and all that's going on, he is aware of that. Look at the next vision, verses 18. In verse 12, I won't take the time to read that, but it's an indictment against the nation of Israel, beginning in verse 12, going down through verse number 17. And I won't take the time, but I want to go to the next vision that Zechariah has in verse 18 through 21. I think some people call this two visions. I think it's actually one. Then lifted I up my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? He answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the horns in the Bible there speaks of powers, world powers, or national powers. They may not be a world power. Let me review with you for a minute. There's only been four world powers. Some go back and count Egypt as a world power. When in the days when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, they count them as a world power. I don't really do that because, I'll tell you why, I don't see that they were over the world, but or the known world at that time. But we have Babylon, who as it was a world power. You have the Medes and Persians, who was a world power. They came in, dethroned Babylon. You have Alexander the Great in Greece, which was a world power, that overpowered the Medes and the Persians. And then you have Rome, four world powers that have been. Daniel saw all this in his vision of the figure, the ten-toe vision of Daniel, they called it. And then there's one more world power to come. That fifth one will be the Antichrist, a world government, a world power. That's the fifth one that's coming. Four have been. And I think what I see here in verse 18 and 19, 20 and 21, is these four, and it's prophesied, they're going to scatter Israel. And they did. Even though old Darius was definitely used of God, and as sure as I'm standing here, he's in heaven today, king in that Medes and Persian group. Here, Darius says, go back there and build that city. Get that temple built. He's following God, but yet they never really became a nation again. Not till May the 14th, 1948. But he says, these four horns, they're going to scatter. They've scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. But then I love this, verse 20 and 21. But the Lord shows him also all these forces that's coming against them, these four horns in the first verses. He says, I also have four engravers or four carpenters that's going to overcome this. They're going to stop these weapons. And the Lord showed me four carpenters, verse 20 of chapter 1. Verse 21, then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah, to scatter it. Now, these four, I think these are yet prophetic. I think they're yet to happen. But the beginning of these ones is what we celebrated, what Israel celebrated last Sunday. They became a nation after 2,500 years, May the 14th, 1948. 75 years ago, this past Sunday, we celebrate with them and we rejoice with them. And I want to tell you something. The Antichrist will do everything he can to destroy Jerusalem during his reign. He's going to set himself up to rule and to reign down there. He's going to set himself up in the temple during the tribulation. He wants everybody to come and worship him, the Antichrist, who is the Satan Christ. Understand this. He is Satan-filled person. Satan himself puts himself in a person. That's this Antichrist. And so what he'll want to do is destroy it, but God won't let it happen. And we're seeing Israel as a nation coming back into the land, and we're seeing them also starting this prophecy that's going to be fulfilled at the kingdom age at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Let me show you something here. What you see is the Lord of hosts is in control of every single step of the journey. He is in control. He has the power to do it. He can perform it, and it's going to happen. Zechariah chapter 2, another vision. This is a vision of how Jerusalem's going to be in the kingdom age. I'm not going to deal with that. I'm going to take you just for the last 4 or 5 minutes. I want you to go to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is where we see an incident that is so relevant to us today. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest. This is not Joshua who led the children of Israel into Canaan land. This is the high priest in that day that Zechariah and Haggai and Malachi are in Jerusalem. This is the name of the high priest. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And guess who was standing at his right hand to resist him? Satan. Satan. And old Zechariah said, I saw a vision. Lord, let me see that there was the devil, and he was resisting. The word resist means to accuse. He was accusing Joshua to the Lord. He stood there to resist him. And I love what God did. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this Joshua? He's a brand plucked out of the fire. Yes, yes, Satan. You accuse him. You're bringing all these lies and you're bringing all these things about him. And many things Satan could say about us is true in that sense. Is that we're all sinners? We are. Have we all are failures? We are. We've all broken God's law? We have. We all don't love him like we should? We don't. He could say all them things to God and said, now look at him. Look at that Brad Davis down there. Man, he's failed you. He has faults and failures. He hadn't loved you like you've loved him. He hadn't loved you. He hadn't even honored you as he should have. And look at that, Lord, and you made him. You think how Satan's lying against people today. He is a liar. He's an accuser. And the accuser of the brethren is standing there against Joshua, this old accuser. He accuses man to God. You remember Job chapter 1? Job 1, verses 6 through 12, old Satan shows up. The sons of God comes up before the Lord, and he comes up, and the Lord says, if you considered my servant Job, what's Satan doing there? He's accusing everybody. And Satan says, yeah, I have considered him, but you know, if you take his stuff, you take his kids, take all of it he's got, take everything he's got, he'll curse you just like everybody else, because that's human beings. That's who they are. They're a rotten, cursing bunch. They just love to curse you. They don't adore you and honor you as they should. Don't you know that, God? And then what the Lord does, I love it. He just looks. You see this down in verse number 8. He says, my branch, my servant, the branch, is coming. He was already looking to Jesus. He was already looking to Jesus, and he said to old Satan, he said, hey, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Now, I said the Lord, is L-O-R-D, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is Jehovah in the Old Testament. It's Jesus in the New Testament. You could rightfully say, Jesus rebuke you, Satan. Jesus rebuke you. We say that because Jesus is the one that rebukes the devil. What did... In Jude says that Michael, the archangel, was contending with Satan over the body of Moses. Satan wanted the body of Moses. Satan had some kind of power over death. I don't understand it completely, but he had some kind of power over death, and he rightfully should have had the body of Moses. And what did Michael, that big archangel, that strong archangel, what did he say? He didn't say, hey, Satan, I'm going to whoop up on you. No, Satan's a powerful being. But Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. And guess what? The Lord rebuked him. And you and I on this side of Calvary, we have every right to say, I claim the blood of Jesus Christ, and in the name of Jesus Christ, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, and through his resurrection power, and through the ascension power, all the work of the cross, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, and bind you, and cast you away from my family, cast you away from our church families, cast you away, bind you, break your stronghold, break you down. And what he did right here is he said, the Lord rebuke you. Verse 3, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, here's God, here's Jesus saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. I will set a fair mitre. In other words, I'm going to dress you as a priest. And our Bible tells us that we are a holy priesthood, a chosen generation, that's us, all because of Jesus. He said, you take off them dirty clothes off that boy. You put priestly garments on him, a fair matter up on his head, clothes on, garments on him. The angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Here's what God says. He gives him a charge after he's cleaned him up, he's dressed him, he's defended him against the devil. He says, I got a plan for you, Josh. Here's what's going to happen, boy. Keep, he says, and he tells him what to do in verse 7. If thou wilt keep my charge, thou shalt also judge my house, and also keep my courts, and I'll give thee places to walk among these that stand by. What a promise it is. What I want you to see is this. We have an accuser today. And this accuser is none other than Satan himself. He's also called an adversary. He's also called an angel of light. We won't get to those, but Satan the accuser, he accuses God, or he accuses man to God, and he can say exactly what I've said already. They don't love you like we should. arrogant, prideful, we've failed. Then he accuses God to man. Now here's where you need to enter, you need to get this. And I'm going to stop with this because I want to leave it with you. You need to get this. Here's what Satan says about God to you. First of all, God's not good. If he was good, he wouldn't have allowed this in your life. If he was good, he wouldn't have taken this loved one. If he was good, he wouldn't have allowed this sickness. If he was good, he'd have stopped this bad thing from happening to you, because that was a bad thing. And yes, we have bad things. Yes, we have loved ones taken unexpectedly. Yes, we have circumstances that comes in and we say, oh my goodness gracious. And old Satan whispers, if God was good, he wouldn't have let that happen. If God was good, he would not allow this to take place. If God was good, he wouldn't have let you be in this place that you're in right now if God was good. If God was good, he would have done better by you. You know what? You're just an old miserable failure. And everything you've ever done means nothing to God. And he's pretty well fed up with you. And he whispers all those things because he is the accuser. But Jesus said in John 8:44, he is a liar from the beginning. He's a liar, he's a liar, and he's a murderer. And that's what the rascal is doing. He's speaking to the church today. Oh, church, you're all about done for. You know, just sit back and hide and don't shout and don't rejoice. That's the reason I like it when folks get on in the choir and it gets going and folks rejoice. We're just thumbing our nose at the devil and say, hey, we're not going out of here. Just slipping through the doors and hoping we can sneak out at midnight when the midnight cry comes and we finally say, yeah, Lord, I'm over here hid somewhere, Jesus. No, I want to go out marching in the army of God. I want to go out singing the shouting and rejoicing and praising the Lord. Hallelujah. Don't listen to the accusations of the devil against your God. Got one more thought, but I'm not going to give it to you this morning. If you'll come back tonight, you'll get it. He's lying to you when he says God's not good. And he's lying to you when he says God's not great enough. And I'm going to talk about that in the service tonight. But let's bow our heads in prayer. Have you been listening to the lies of the devil? I'll have to say, I confess before you, I have. I had to shake them off. I had to claim the blood of Christ and the resurrection power. And I said, no, sir, no, sir, no, sir. I will not entertain that thought. I will not entertain that thought about my lovely Lord. Yes, he hears my prayers. Yes, he knows. And yes, he is with me. And yes, he is governing me. And yes, he is in control. And yes, he is the Lord of hosts. 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 And he's my King and my Lord. And I want to encourage you this morning. The lies of the devil have been filling your mind with all the negative thoughts that you could possibly entertain that God's not good, but he is. And Satan's a liar, and here's what you do about it. Now here's the answer. Exactly what God used right here against Satan, standing against Joshua the high priest. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Jehovah, Jesus, rebuke you through the power of his blood, through his resurrection, through his ascension. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. See, we have Satan is the accuser, but Jesus is the advocate. He's our advocate. He's our one, the advocate that's standing between me and the Father. He's the one that rebukes the devil. He's the one that breaks the stronghold of Satan. He's the one that takes and disperses all of those lies of the devil. Dispels them, shuts his mouth. He's the one. Jesus, our advocate. And I want to encourage you right now, where you are, if you want to come down and pray, you come on. It may help you to break free. Just by standing up and coming down and just getting free from these voices that's been wearing you out and eating your lunch and taking your sleep and keeping you awake and keeping you from being what God wants you to be just because the devil's continued to lie. If you want to come down, let's stand together. You come. If you want to use your pew as that, do that. But we're going to have prayer. And I'm asking God to deliver you today. He will. You make that decision. You make that choice. I can stand here as your pastor. I can stand here as your shepherd and do a certain portion of it. But only you can surrender and say, yes, Lord, I agree. Rebuke the demons. Rebuke the voices. Bind the devils of hell that's attacking me and speaking these lies. I will not have them. I will not entertain those thoughts against my Lord. Hallelujah. Praise His holy name. Father in heaven, you know everyone this morning. You know our needs. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your Spirit. Thank you for the illumination of the Scriptures this morning. Without thee, absolutely, I had nothing. But, oh Lord, with thee, you open Scriptures and give us insight. And I beg you, Lord, take this word, make it a part of my life, make it a part of the lives of our people here. Make it a part of their lives. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Father, rebuke Satan's voices. Rebuke the demon voices. Rebuke the devil and bind him in the name of Jesus. Through the resurrection power of Christ. Through all the work of the cross. Bind all that Satan would do to hinder and keep our people from being the best they can be for you. Release them today. Release them today from that horrible conversation the devil whispers in their ear. Release them from that. Shut him down, I ask you, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. They're going to sing a verse for us. If you want to come, by all means, come. If you've already prayed with me, wonderful.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Just to take Him at His word.
Won't you sing it with them? Sing it with them. Look this way.
Upon His promise, just to know the saith the Lord.
Amen.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus,
wonderful. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. I love you. Thank you for being here this morning. Choir practice at 4 and then service tonight at 5. Thank you. God bless you. I love you.